Here. It's a privilege to be anywhere, isn't it? Amen. But it's sure a privilege to be here. And on Friend Day with my friend, your pastor. And so, yeah, 30 years ago, I graduated high school and he was still in school. And so 30 years ago, and we connected, I don't know, it was a while ago, I guess, 15, when he moved to town, sort of, you know, we're in Greenville, so that's kind of local. But it's a privilege to be here for Friend Day. And if you've got a friend that invited you to come to, now we'll say my church, People's Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church, then, man, thank the Lord for that friend, you know? You get to be here, you get to hear singing, have your heart stirred and challenged, get to hear the Word of God, not my words, the Word of God, and then you get to go eat barbecue. Can it get any better? I mean, there's no failing in this situation right here. So it's a great day, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, the invitation, and let me introduce my wife. My wife, Amy, is right here on the third row, and thankful that she's able to come and travel with me preaching here. And then Olivia, our youngest daughter, is here also. And Olivia's kind of quiet, so if you get a few words out of her, then congratulations, all right? And so, anyway, glad to have them. The other kids are, our next daughter, Bryn, is a junior. She's traveling on a school trip. And then our third daughter is at college in California, and our son has grown out of the home and works in town there. So we're grateful to be here today. Thank you for the hospitality also, Pastor Peace, and for just the accommodations. It's been wonderful. And I hope you're able to stay all day. That's a long day, isn't it? And amen. You can take a nap after lunch. All right, we'll meet back in here at 2. But if you can make it, I sure hope you'll be able to stay. And I tell you what, after that last service, you can go home and sleep all night. All right? And so if you're able to be here, we'll sure enjoy some good fellowship. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We have a story here that is recorded in 3 of the Gospels. We're going to look at this one, but we'll pull some information from the other Gospels here. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have the story of a young man that comes to the Lord. And let's look at verse 25. Matthew 19 and verse 25, and it says this. We'll actually start towards the end of the story, and then we'll go back and pick up the beginning of the story, but we'll read here together. Matthew 19 and verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Boy, isn't that a question? Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Such a human question. Well, what are we going to get out of it? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Eternal life. Immortality. I mean, what an opportunity. Hasn't that been the pursuit of mankind for centuries? Eternal life. I'm going to live forever. You know, you go back in history. I don't know if they still teach this in history, but they used to teach about Ponce de Leon. You know, Ponce de Leon, and he was looking for the fountain of youth, you know, down there. And if you could bathe in it, or if you could drink it, then it would give you immortality. And whoo, you were there. And he never found it. All right, because it doesn't exist, but he's looking for it. And so there was this constant pursuit. Do you know, there is, it brings to mind that there's an end. There's a finality to this life, to all that we see and we know. One of the things about youth, when we're young, is we think, that's so far away. That's so far away. The Bible says, though, that our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And that's what this pursuit brings to mind here. Can I ask you this? If, let's say, as you grow older, you get married and you got the spouse of your choice. Now, if you're married, gentlemen, you got the spouse of your choice. All right? I'm just going to say that. Well, I didn't get the... Yo, you did. All right? It's not up for debate. All right? So if you're married, you got her. All right? So you got the spouse of your choice. Your dream boat. She's the one, you know? And then you got a... It's time to buy a car. You got the car of your dreams. I don't know what that would be. It could be anything with this group of people. You know, you got the job of your dreams. I mean, like, wow, I love my job. I hope you love your job, because it's like torture if you have to go to work and you don't love it. So you got the job of your dreams. You get to do what you love doing. I mean, you got the family of your dreams. You got the everything worked out, and you got it exactly what you wanted, the wealth you wanted. And then you still face death. Boy, this is a very morbid message, Pastor Weber. I mean, are we going somewhere with this? Well, I'm just telling you that is what the Word of God lays out for us here, that there must be an end. There is an end. And we see it all around us. We got cemeteries all over the place. Well, if that's the case, then we better get an answer. I'm so grateful today that we don't sit down and we don't have a panel of philosophers that say, what do you think about eternal life? And what do you think about eternal life? When we come to answer the question about life, eternal life, death, what's next, we can open God's Word, the Creator, and we can hear what He has to say today. And that's what we'd like to do right here. We look at this story, and really, we only read the end of the story, all right? Did you catch those two questions? I kind of highlighted them as we were reading there. In verse 25, who then can be saved? And then down in verse 27, what shall we have therefore? But do you know, those are two of the questions. It's a conversation Jesus is having here with a rich young ruler, but there's actually three questions. We kind of skipped the first question. The first question, going back to, and we'll go back to the beginning of the passage, is in verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's the first question. Do you know, that's really the question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Now, what do we know about this man? One of my first projects in my working on a advanced degree was for New Testament class, where you had to take all the different versions, the gospel stories of one story. I did the feeding of the 5,000 because it's in all four gospels, and you have to put them together. All right, they all have different facts, and the same is true with this story, which is in three of the gospels. All three gospels tell us that this man was rich. All right. We learn from Matthew. Only Matthew tells us that he is young. And then we learn from Luke that he's a ruler. So that's where we get this name, the rich young ruler. And so this conversation that this man kicks off, this rich young ruler, introduces us to some quandaries about heaven. We're going to look at those. Three questions. Three things that we better settle about heaven. The first one is this, the pathway to heaven. Do you know that the Bible outlines a specific pathway to heaven? There's not many different ways. It's not that as long as you're sincere, then you're going to get there. No. The Bible outlines a specific pathway to heaven. This young man comes sincere, very sincere. But he says this, he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I see, first of all, that there is a subtle confession in this young man of who he's talking to. If I want an answer about something, I like to work on my own equipment, all right? If I can fix it, I want to fix it. I hate paying somebody to do something I can pay for myself. So I have some friends that know about everything, you know? I have a friend, my air conditioner broke a few weeks ago, and that was new to me. I had never fixed my air conditioner, all right? And I said, well, I don't know if I want to delve into this. But I called a friend, he walked me through it, and he didn't have the time to do it, so eventually I have the whole air conditioner outside in pieces laying out there, and I'm like, I'm in trouble. What do I do here? But if we walked through it, we got it all back together, it blows cold air. Praise the Lord. I called a man that knew, you know what I mean? Because I didn't know, that was all new to me. If you're going to find out about eternal life, you better go to somebody that knows. He says, good master, and the Lord calls him on it right away. He says, why callest thou me good? There's none good save God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, are you admitting that I am who you're saying? In fact, they didn't call their religious teachers good, because they understood from the Old Testament there was only one that was good, and that was God. So he's saying, hey, young man, are you admitting that I am God? And he is. He's making a subtle confession. Good master. In other words, if you and I want the answer to eternal life, we better go to the one that knows. And that's God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And so he comes to him and he makes this confession. But then there's also, look here, there's also a self-righteous deception that this guy has. He says this in the next verse, in verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good, which we just talked about? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now listen to this deception here. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, why did not the Lord just blow him out of the water and say, do? You can't do anything. You don't have a chance. You can't be good enough. There's no way that you can keep all the commandments. But you know what our Lord does? Our Lord will meet you where you are. This young man comes, and he comes with all of his accomplishments. And he says, this is all that I've done. The Lord takes him to the law. The Lord takes him to perfection. Okay. And he begins to ask him. He says, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. He says, man, I've done all that. Well, that's really not the case. Then he goes on and he says, which? Now that question right there, which? The question really is all of them. You have to keep all of them. James said this, James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So all it takes for this man to be guilty is to miss one thing. Did you notice as the Lord is going through these commandments, he doesn't list all of them? He leaves a couple out. There's two that this man is definitely guilty of. One, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He has something else that he loves more supremely. The second thing he didn't point out, thou shalt not covet. This guy's got things. Well, actually, these things have this guy. That's what's holding him right there. There's an additional detail given in Mark 10:21 of this story. And it says this, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Can I tell you, wherever you're at today, whatever you bring to Faith Baptist Church, whatever the condition of your heart, Jesus, beholding you, loves you. That's his heart. He knows every detail of this young man. He could blow this guy up with, really? Let me tell you about your thoughts. He did that on occasion. He would look at the Pharisees. He knew their thoughts. And he would just tell them, oh yeah? And just call them out on it. But they were the Pharisees. This guy, man, his heart is drawn to this young man that says, I would long for eternal life. And so what does he do? He meets him where he's at. And he begins to show him, you think you're going to do enough to get here? He really gets to the heart of the matter with this young man. And the heart of the matter is that his riches. He loves his riches. Contemporary thinking would say this. Today you hear this, hey, God loves you. And because God loves you, God would not send anyone to hell. Well, actually, because God loves you, he sent his son to die in your place and in my place so that nobody has to go to hell. Amen. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And, you know, just a couple weeks, it appears in the timeline of this, that just a couple weeks from this very point, Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross to demonstrate to this man the love that he has for him. So that's where we find him. But this is the most tragic part of this story right here. There's a sad rejection that this young man when the Lord confronts him where he's really at. Look with me there at verse 22. It says this. Well, let's read verse 21. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. The word here in the Greek is a word that really, it portrays or paints a picture of storm clouds that are gathering. That's the word here, that he went away sorrowful. It's the idea of storm clouds coming over this young man's life. In other words, he's in the presence of the King of salvation, the opportunity, and he walked away out of the sunshine into the storm. He went away sorrowful. He walked away from the opportunity. Why? Because it confronted what he trusted in. In fact, Mark says how hard it is for somebody that trusts in riches to enter into heaven. You can enter into heaven with riches. In other words, this is not a condemnation of riches. It's also not a commendation of you can keep the commandments and get into heaven. And some people say, see, that's what he's saying. No. He's just meeting this man where he's at. It's a confrontation of what will keep this man from getting into heaven. With this man, it was his riches. He would rather have his riches than Christ. I wonder today if the Lord could sit down with you and have a personal conversation with you, and he could look right into your heart. Is there something that he would touch and say, you would come to me except for this? This is what's keeping you from putting your trust in me. This man, according to Mark, he trusted in his riches instead of trusting in Christ. Well, why didn't he just tell him? Why did he go through all that? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This man said, hey, I've kept all the law. Where do we find him then? We find him coming to Christ. And then the Lord holds up the mirror of the law. He holds it up and he says, look at this. What does the law do? It's a mirror just to reveal who we are. It's to reveal that we're not perfect. We can't get there on our own. Galatians 2:21, Paul said this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. I shared this with a young man Friday that said to me, he said, I gave him a tract and I asked him about heaven, and I said, are you going? He said, I really believe I am. I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, I think God knows my heart, and he can see that I'm good and that I'm doing my best and I treat everybody good. And, that's not what it says. If we could get there that way, then Christ died in vain, is what the Scripture says. Galatians, where Paul is he's confronting the law and saying that, the law won't get you there. It's Christ. It's faith in Christ. The same Paul said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We are in 2019 where this idea still exists that, hey, listen, I'm a good guy. I'm going to get there because do you know what I've done? Or the idea that somehow God is going to weigh all of my goodness against all of my bad and my good is going to, it just doesn't work that way. If we offend in one point, James said, we're guilty of all. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, there's not enough that I could do. In Titus, Paul writes, he writes this, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But that's the battle. This man asked, what must I do? Jesus said, it's done. It's done. He already did it on the cross here and took what was required for all of us to come to Christ. In Acts 4:31, it tells us this. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can I ask you today, first, would you like to have eternal life? I can't imagine somebody saying, not me, not me. We are a soul. We're going to live forever somewhere. All right? We have to answer that question. Where will I spend eternity? And the Lord says, hey, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer comes here and he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he was. He was gloriously saved. If the question were put forth to you on what you are trusting in to be saved, is what the Bible uses that phrase, to have eternal life, what would you say the answer is? Now, you know the only way that we know about heaven and hell is from the Word of God. That's the source for heaven and hell. A lot of people want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. I like that part of the Bible. I'm going to keep that page. And I don't like that part because, man, that's like condemnation. You have to take it all. But with that condemnation comes the path and the grace of Christ to make sure that whosoever will can come. And so that's where we find ourselves. Is there something keeping you from trusting Christ? Do you think somehow, listen, I mean, I'm a great guy. I mean, ask my friends. They'll tell you, I'm a great guy. All right? It's friend day. Ask my friends. I'm a great guy. I mean, I helped them fix their car and their radiator, whatever, you know. But that's not what it takes to get to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is one of the rare stories where somebody leaves Jesus Christ in worse condition than they met him. Can you imagine? Coming to Christ, they came to the one that had the answer, they walked out, and rejected the answer. But that's what we find. This man was robbed by his own wealth. Robbed by his own wealth. Hey, what would rob you today of having eternal life? You may be here as a guest. You're all guests to me. I don't know who's regular. A few of you. I know the song leader. He's a regular here. All right. I know that. The pianist. You guys are regulars. Amen. And several of you I've met before. But I mean, to me, many of you are guests. So I can't sort out and say, oh, that. I have no idea. But do you know that it doesn't even matter if you're a church member or a regular? I mean, it doesn't matter. The Lord looks down at your heart. If you're not going to heaven because you're a church member at Faith Baptist Church, you're not going to heaven because you got baptized. You're not going to heaven because you put some money in the offering or you put thousands. It just, none of it gets you there. It's only through Christ. What are you trusting in today to get you to heaven? The first question that we deal with here in these heavenly quandaries is the pathway to heaven. How can I get there? And he meets this man where he's at. He loves him like he loves you and I. And he deals with what this man is trusting in. The second thing is the possibility of heaven. We read that in verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because the Lord had just said, it's very hard for a rich man to be saved. It's like it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they're like, what? I mean, because here, I want you to take on the Jewish mindset. If you were wealthy, you were blessed. You had God's favor upon you. And so they're looking at this and saying, well, I mean, if these are the blessed people and they're not going, well, what chance do we have? Who then can be saved? And the Lord says this. First of all, he addresses this potential hurdle of their trust in riches in the mind of the disciples. There's no way. But then, look, he says, oh, no. With God, all things are possible. There is no soul, there is no sinner that God cannot reach down and save. There's nobody that, I mean, we would say because we're human and we have this standard of righteousness that's on kind of a flex scale, and we would look at us in the mirror and think, I mean, look at me, I look pretty good. I mean, look, I dressed up, I'm sharp and everything, and don't I look sharp? All right? And then we would go out to somewhere where we see these wicked people. You know, the wicked people, not the church people. right? Hey, can I just give you a little hint? I'm wicked. You're wicked. We're all sinners. The difference maker is grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This suit doesn't make a bit of difference. Underneath, flesh and blood. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, no matter what suit of clothes you put on. We are sinners in need of a Savior. The possibility is that anyone can be saved. Whosoever will. And he says here that it's, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. I want to debunk the riches aren't the problem, but they can be a hurdle, is what the Lord is saying here. Consider this. Consider Zacchaeus. Did Zacchaeus come to Christ? He sure did. Remember he was up in the tree, the little guy climbed up. Zacchaeus was a wheeler man. Let's all sing it. That's not, all right? But there's a song about that if you didn't know that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. The Lord was passing by. And the Lord looks up and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. And he went to his house, and Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a thief. He was hated. I don't hate tax collectors now. I just don't like them, all right? Anyway, I pay my taxes, though. All right, so he goes to his house. Sorry, off the point. Stay with me, all right? He goes to his house there, and Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to give half my goods away, and I'm going to restore anything I've taken. I'm going to restore fivefold. And you know what the Lord says? Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because this was a rich man that said, you know what? I'm not letting my riches get in the way. I am fixing this. And he came to Christ. That's the evidence. The young ruler, the rich young ruler, went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Oh, you can be rich and be saved. It just depends on if you have your riches or if your riches have you. With Zacchaeus, he came to Christ. Nicodemus was another ruler that came for the burial. He was a follower of Christ in John chapter 19. Wealthy. He came to Christ, though. Joseph of Arimathea, who came to claim the body of Christ and bury him. Another wealthy person that came to Christ. Riches aren't the problem. Consider Abraham. Oh, wealthy. Consider David. Consider Solomon. David laid up millions and millions of dollars in gold and silver just for the temple. You know what I mean? These are rich men. They knew Christ. So the riches aren't the problem. It's the heart that is the problem. That's what the Lord is trying to get to. He gives us a promise of whosoever. Whosoever. I'm so grateful that the Lord says, in other words, there is a teaching that comes around today that the Lord only wants you to be saved and you to be saved and one of you to be saved. He doesn't, you know. No. The Lord said, whosoever will, let him come. Anybody can be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, anybody can be. It's an awesome and a wonderful thing. It's a whosoever invitation to the rich, to the poor, to the Gentile, to the Jew. Probably we're all Gentiles here. You understand? Well, in Matthew, the Lord spends the first number of chapters just reaching out to the Jews. He just came to the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So it's a whosoever. So the possibility of heaven, it's unlimited. It's unlimited. Anybody can get in if they'll come the right way. Well, then he gets to a third situation right here. In verse 27, it's a third question. First question, what must I do? And the Lord takes apart his leaning in his own goodness. He says, you can't keep all the law because you love your riches too much. And then he asks the question, who can be saved? Anybody, whoever. With God, this is possible that anybody can be saved. There's a third question here that he asks right here. And he says this in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Isn't that some kind of question from Peter? In other words, Peter is watching this whole thing. He watched this rich young ruler come up. And probably that guy was decked out. I mean, you could tell that he was rich. You know, I mean, he looked like it. He was dressed. He may have had servants with him. We don't know. But Peter sees this young man walk away with everything. And in Peter's mind, he's like, man, that guy got to keep everything. Lord, we've given up everything. What are we going to have? Isn't that such a human question? We look and we're just weighing out the, well, no fair. He got to keep everything. And I, Lord, I gave everything to you. And what am I going to get? Well, listen to the Lord's answer right here. And mind you, before we read that, can I tell you this? In just a little while after this, if you go to Acts after the Lord has risen from the grave, you find Peter walking into the temple and he sees that young man and he says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Silver and gold doesn't matter to Peter anymore. You know what I mean? There's been a refocus on eternal things now. And he says, oh man, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, because that guy's begging. And he says, I don't have any of that to give you, but what I have, I'm going to give you. Rise up and walk. And the man comes to know Christ. All of a sudden, things are in perspective, but that's a couple months from now. So we find here this switch of things here. Going on, it says this, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's look thirdly at the payments of heaven. The payments of heaven. Who's he talking specifically to right here? He's talking to the 12 disciples. He says the 12 thrones. So he's talking, this is a specific thing to these men that he says, you guys who have forsaken all and followed me, there's a place of ruler, of leadership for you. The first thing here is that cross bearers will be crown wearers. Hey, you guys. And they go on, they're asking, he could have told them, and some of them he did tell them how they were going to die. You know, he told Peter's going to die upside down, you know, and he lays out, these guys are going to be cross bearing. They're going to pay. Not only are they going to give up everything, but they're going to pay the price with their life. They're going to be tortured. But he says, hey, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones. Can I tell you this? We're not the 12 apostles, obviously. Obviously we're not. There are no more apostles, okay? Just these 12. But can I tell you this, that the Lord has over and over said that we will rule with him, those that are faithful down here. Praise the Lord for that promise. There's a second thing that he says here, going on here. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. All right? Now, the everlasting life, it's not that they're getting everlasting life. They're earning everlasting life. We've laid that out. That comes through Christ. But forever, time will be done away. For the rest of there is no more. I mean, time will be done away. And so for everlasting, they will rule and reign and inherit these blessings right here. The second thing, cross bearers will be crown wearers. The second thing, subtraction on earth equals multiplication in heaven. Hey, I just want to tell you guys, the Lord says this. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, a hundredfold. I don't know if you invest at all, but if you can get a 10% return on something, that's pretty good. You know what I mean? That's pretty good. If you could get 100% return, if I could put $100 in and I get $200, that's 100% return. Sign me up. Where can I do that? You know what I mean? I'll do it. He's not even talking about that. He's talking here about 100-fold. 100-fold. So if I could give I never have any money in here because I have a daughter. I have three of them. You know what I mean? But Olivia gets it all, not the rest of them, because they're older and they have bank accounts. Olivia has no bank account, and she goes to ball games, and this is Olivia, all right? So I don't have green ever in here, so I can't even illustrate it. But if I were going to give you, if I were going to give you a $1 bill and you say, hey, I'll trade you a $100 bill for a $1 bill, and I mean, I couldn't get my wallet out, I'd probably rip my wallet getting it out. 100 for one? That's amazing. Nobody does that. The Lord does. The Lord says, hey, this is the kind of father I am. You serve me on earth, I'm going to take care of you. Now, we don't serve him. Now, I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to give this. Now, Lord, you're keeping track, right? Because I'm keeping track. Now, we don't do it to give. But he says, I'm keeping track. I know. Now, do you know what is amazing about this even more? Not only does he promise you that in heaven there's a hundredfold, but he also has promises in his word that he's going to bless you while you're here. Can I just tell you? This is the deal of life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, John 10:28. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If it stopped right there, and I just got eternal life, rather than eternal death and punishment in hell, this would be amazing. You understand? If that's all I got, this would be tremendous, because he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our death and our hell and our punishment. Wow, that's a deal. But it doesn't stop there. He's an amazing father. And he says, I will take care of you. He says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He says, given it shall be given unto thee. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. He says, I'm going to take care of you when you're my child. That's what kind of father we have. If you know the Lord today, he's a great father. He takes care of him. My father and my father's in the Navy, and he got saved. He came to know Christ when he was in the Navy at 26 years old. And then he got called to preach. The Lord put his hand on him and said, hey, you're mine for it. So he surrendered to the ministry, finished, retired from the Navy, went to Bible college, and pastored for 25 years. And throughout those times, my dad had his Navy retirement, but the Lord taught my parents that I'm going to take care of you. And so they had six kids also. And all of us went to Christian school. They'll tell you to this day they have no idea how that happened. You know what I mean? Because they couldn't afford it. But it was a priority with them, and the Lord took care of it. Time after time after time, we watched God do great things while my parents said, we're giving everything to the Lord. Lord, we're yours. You can take care of us. I remember my last conversation with my father. He passed away in 2013, the Sunday after Valentine's Day. And I talked with him on Valentine's Day that Thursday. And he said, well, Doug, you remember, we were talking about faith and trust in the Lord. He said, Doug, you remember when we prayed for the dinner and we didn't have any dinner there on Moonlight Way? And we prayed, and then there was a knock on the door. And that's like a George Mueller story, if you're familiar with George Mueller. I said, Dad, I don't. And we talked about it a number of times. I said, Dad, I don't remember that, but I remember you telling me about it. And the Lord so faithfully, and that's what happened, what the Lord provided. And they lived by faith. When they got ready to retire from the Lord said, you're done at this. They were pastoring in Arizona. They got ready to leave. They're like, Lord, what do we do now? We've given you everything. And some people would say, well, that's foolish. Fooey on them then, because they gave everything to the Lord and they didn't plan ahead and had no retirement. Oh, my. But they had great faith and they followed the Lord and obeyed. So they get ready to retire. They have dad's retirement. They have two old cars, which was kind of a standard Weber thing. That's what we always had, was two old cars. And so they had those old cars, and they're getting ready to retire. And Lord, what do we do now? Dad got a call several weeks later from a man, and he said, you know, Ron, I'd like to give you a condo in Myrtle Beach. How do I do that? We could work that out. You know what I mean? So mom and dad retired to Myrtle Beach on a golf course there. And God provided. The next year, I'm trying to get it in order. We're on vacation with Amy's family down there. They had moved to Myrtle Beach, and so we're down there. And you know, when you're on vacation with one family, you don't talk to the other family. You all know that, right? I mean, that's because we have Christmases and you guys have Thanksgivings. You have some water, brother? I'm choking on something. Is this used water? It's still good probably, but. That one's mine too. All right, good. I may need them both because something's been. Well, we get down there on vacation with Amy's family, and you're not supposed to talk to the other family, you know, because we're there for them. But my parents live down there, and my dad calls, and he says, "Hey, Doug, you got a minute?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't know, because we're not doing anything. We're just sitting here, but I'm with their family." So anyway, I said, "Yeah, Dad, come on over." So he said, "I got to show you something." So he picks me up, and he drives by. He said, "You know, Bob," what's the guy's name? He said, Bob called, and we were eating dinner last night, and he said, "Ron, have you ever wanted a boat?" And Ron's like, "All my life." And he's a Navy guy, you know. And he said, "Man, all my life." He said, "Well, I want to give you one." He said, "You go pick one out and let me know." And Ron's dad went and picked one out, a 19.5-foot boat. And the guy overnighted him a check the next day. And dad went and got that boat. And so he went and said, "This is the boat right here." It was a blue boat. Beautiful. We almost died on that boat several times. It was a great boat. And dad loved a boat, but he couldn't drive a boat. And literally, he's toward the end there, he's on oxygen and he's trying to straighten his tubes. And I'm like, "Whoa, I'm grounded." It was something else. I could tell you stories of God's provision in the life of my parents. I could tell you stories as God has then challenged our faith that I can trust him. You can trust him. He's that kind of a father. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel where, "God, I sowed this, and so you have to make me rich, or you're going to get..." Now, forget that. I'm talking about just obeying God and leaving it with him, and he'll take care of you. Now, he does that on earth, but he says, you boys that gave up everything for me, I got 100-fold for you. You'll never outgive our Father, folks. There's a third thing here, and it's this. Look at verse 30. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Surprise! Everything is not as it appears. I believe when we get to heaven, those that know Christ as their Savior are going. And when we get to heaven, there'll be a number of people that we thought were big shots, maybe, or we thought, "Wow," and we're not even going to see them. And there's going to be a lot of, I mean, they may be there, I'm not saying that, but they won't be first. But there'll be a lot of people that were in obscurity that I had no idea. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were faithful. Oh, you have no idea. You have no idea how they spent their time in prayer. You have no idea the number of souls that were reached because they were a faithful soul winner. Wow, I had no idea. Right, you had no idea. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. May I encourage you? You can't live for what people see. We live for one. And he looks and he knows. And he's keeping records. Of everything that we've shared today, really the important thing is, what will you do with Christ? This young man was all tied up in his riches. You know, this is the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 16, in 1972, aboard Apollo 16. We're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, all right? But in 1972, Charles Duke was there, and he wrote a book called Moonwalker, and he says this: "Aboard Apollo 16, I saw with my own eyes what is written in the scriptures." He's a believer. He knows Christ. In Isaiah 40:22, it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And in Job 26:7, he's writing here, "It is written, he hangeth the earth upon nothing." Who told Isaiah that the earth was a circle? And how did the writer of Job know that the earth hung upon nothing? "This is the Lord I love and serve." This is Charles Duke that says this. "This is the Lord who transformed my life. This is the Lord who transformed my marriage. I used to say I could live 10,000 years and never have an experience as thrilling as walking on the moon. But the excitement and satisfaction of that walk doesn't begin to compare with my walk with Jesus. A walk that lasts forever. I thought Apollo 16 would be my crowning glory. But the crown that Jesus gives will not tarnish or fade away. His crown will last throughout all eternity. I wonder today, as we sit here, do you know Christ? Are you guaranteed that you're going to spend eternity with Him? I'm not asking if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church. I'm not asking if you've given a lot of money. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking one thing. Do you know Jesus Christ? John wrote, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It really comes down today. Do you have Christ? You have to answer that. No one can see that in your heart. You and the Lord know the answer to that. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. I'm so grateful that if today you have said, you know, it's not settled with me. I don't know. Like that young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. Can I tell you, you can know. It could be settled today. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, what would everybody think? What about, I mean, they already think, hey, that's called pride, and that can keep you out of heaven. Well, I am somebody, da-da-da-da. That's called pride, and that'll keep you out of heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can I ask you this question? Would you say today, Pastor Weber, Brother Weber, when you're talking about being sure of heaven, I'm not sure. Now, I won't embarrass you, call you out. I won't do anything, I promise, to humiliate you or draw attention to you, but I'd sure like to pray for you. Would there be one here that would raise their hand and say, "Brother Weber, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I would go to heaven. Would you pray with me about that?" Would there be one that would say, "That's me"? No one's looking around, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Amen. Anyone? Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? You can just be honest. Hey, you're among friends. This is friend day. All right? You're among friends. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to be able to go to heaven. Would there be a believer here? Maybe you know Christ and you say, "You know, I've been living for me." He's talking there about trusting Him and giving all to Him and following Him. And, you know, as you talk about that, "I've been living for me." Would there be one that would say that? "Pray for me. I need to readjust my priorities and get my eyes on eternity." Would there be one that would say, "Hey, that's me"? Amen. 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 Hey, you know what? As we ask for a show of hands, the Lord sees our hearts. This is just so I can pray for you. The Lord sees right through to where we are. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word and for the truth of it. And I thank You, Lord, that it can change us. I thank You, Lord, for folks that, Lord, they've raised their hand and acknowledged, Lord, that they need to be saved. They need to put their faith in You. Lord, would You work in those hearts? And I pray, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, there's not a greater event on this earth than when a person comes to know You and receive You. I pray today would be the day for them. Lord, there's others that have said, "You know, my priorities are out of whack. I've been investing heavily in this world and not like I ought to in eternal things." Lord, I pray for them. Would You do a work and show them the decisions that need to be made there? Would You stand with me, church? And as the piano plays, Pastor Peace is up here, and he would love to talk with you. If you raise your hand and you said, "Hey, I need to get that settled, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you or call you down, but I want to invite you to come and say, 'Hey, I'll get that. I'd like to get that settled today.'" The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. If you know you need Christ, and He says, "Whoever comes, I'm going to give you life," then today's the day. You're here for a reason. You're not here by accident. I want to encourage you to come on up and let's get that settled. Pastor, if you're a lady, Pastor Peace will put you with a lady to talk with. If you're a man, he'll put you with a man. But, well, let's obey the Lord this morning. If he's spoken to your heart while the piano plays, our heads are bowed, nobody's going to call you out or embarrass you. But let me encourage you to do business with the Lord this morning. Isn't it an awesome thing that the God of the universe, the Creator, would reach down and speak to us? Amen. Touch our heart. Would draw us to Himself. Boy, I pray you'll obey if he's spoken to you today. Pastor.
Amen. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful challenge. Just a couple thoughts for you. There's been a number of times after service that someone will come up and talk to somebody about their needs. And not everybody maybe feels comfortable walking down an aisle. The Bible doesn't say you have to get saved at an altar. But if God's spoken to your heart about your need, don't leave this place without talking to someone you can trust spiritually. You can talk to myself. You can talk to Brother Weber. Talk to my wife. Well, there's a number of people here today that would love to show you what the Bible says, how you can go to heaven. Some wonderful questions. You know, who can be saved? You can be. We can all be saved. That's praise the Lord for that. And so let me encourage you to find someone today to talk to. I'm going to be back and be greeting people as they leave and have somebody show the Bible. I remember a few years ago that there was a lady came to Friend Day. She was sitting across the table and was told the lady there, says, I was the one that raised my hand, and she got, it was either a spring revival or Friend Day, got saved. I know after a multiple Friend Day, someone's come up to me after church and says, you know what, I need to get this settled. Can you talk to me? And I was more than privileged to sit and talk with somebody and show them from the Bible. It's more important than dinner. It's more important than anything else in this whole world. So let me encourage you to find somebody if you're not 100% sure. It's the greatest decision you can make in your life. And we're praying for you. So we've been praying for a long time that someone would turn to Christ today and someone would give their heart over to the Lord. And it's a success when people come and just be a part of the service and hear the gospel and just seeds that are planted. And I know I was encouraged in my walk today, but also, you know, don't let this opportunity slip you by. We do not know tomorrow. No one's promised tomorrow. And because of that, as he said earlier, our life is short. It might seem long, but the Bible describes it as a vapor. It's only here for a little while.